The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
You probably have all heard the expression, the best things in life are free. And when you consider that the best thing in life is a free gift, this statement is especially true. And of course, what I'm speaking about is the free gift of salvation, or eternal life. Eternal life that is offered through the life, the death, the resurrection, and through our acceptance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that that means. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, 23, as we begin here today. Romans 3, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And having stated what we have so far, and what I mean by that is eternal life is a free gift, what I'd like for us to notice is what a high price that was paid to offer the gift. We also need to understand, and we also need to notice, that the high price must be paid to receive it also. The best thing in life is free? Absolutely. But it comes at a high price. And you may ask, what do you mean, a high cost for a free gift? How could that be? But without a doubt, this seeming contradiction can sometimes be difficult to comprehend. And I'll give you an example of a seeming contradiction. Also, please realize that sometimes in the teachings of Jesus Christ, they are found in the form of a seemingly contradiction, even the words of Jesus Christ. For example, look with me at a couple of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Just a couple of them, just to show you what I'm referring to, how there is it can come about in a seeming contradiction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or theirs is the kingdom of heaven, actually, is what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we all too often think about in this world, the meek guy is the quiet, and he's the guy over here that you get everybody beat up and all of this. But it says, that's the guy that's going to inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then upon a closer examination, what we see is such contradictions are not really contradictions at all, but they're simply expressions of very important spiritual truths. In this sermon, we will consider how it is that a gift that is free can be so costly. So I'd like for us to see some of those things about this costly free gift of salvation. For example, there are some who have a wrong concept about how salvation is obtained. For example, there are some who think that salvation is earned by the good works that they do. There are some who believe that they are going to go to heaven immediately as their reward right after death because of the life that they have lived here on this earth. They lived a good life. Or they were generous in giving of their money and their faithful attendance at church. And the list could go on and on. When in reality, salvation is God's free gift to undeserving mankind. Without a doubt, we are an undeserving mankind to receive this free gift. The wages of sin is death. We read that, Romans 6:23. And then back in Romans 3:23, it tells us who is worthy to receive that death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we all are an undeserving mankind. And in reality, again, salvation was offered while we were still sinners. Yes, while we were even enemies of God, we were offered salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we begin. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is that time of the year where we can make this very, very personal, and we could put out and out to the side where it says the ungodly, we could write our name there. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see it very clearly. It was not offered because we love God. We were enemies. We were sinners. But it was because God loved us first. It was offered because of the love that God has for mankind, all of us, even as it says in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's all of us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9, and it says, in this was manifest, in this was made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We were enemies. We were sinning. We obviously were showing that we were not loving God. Because if we're sinning, we're not showing love to God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to cover our sins. It would be like a man on death row. You know, the day of execution is right around the corner, and somebody comes in and says, I understand you're on death row, and I understand you're supposed to be executed within a matter of days. Yeah. And this man comes in and says, if you will go and live a righteous life, I will die in your stead. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. The propitiation for our sins. And this free gift of salvation, it is offered to all who will receive it. Now, I understand there's a thing of calling. I understand that there's a time and there's a place, and I understand that every man in his own order. And I understand all of that, and you understand all of that. But the point is still true, and I'm making this point, and that is this free gift of salvation is offered to all who will receive it. It's not all at the same time, but it is still there. Let's go to Revelation and let's see this point. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, Revelation 21 and verse 6, for he said unto me, it is done. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If any thirst, let him come. Revelation 22 and verse 17. 22 verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And this water of life is referring to the offering of salvation. And so it's very, very plain. And whosoever will come, whosoever will receive it, whoever will accept it, it becomes a free gift that is offered to them. So I think that we can see that salvation is offered freely. But does that mean it costs nothing? Not at all. In fact, we will see that nothing in all the universe has cost so much as the price that was paid for this free gift. What has been the cost of this free gift? I'd like for us to see, not in any kind of detail, but it's more as an overview today, of three areas to see what it has cost of this free gift. And the first area, of course, is what did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Father? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What I read back in Romans, and he did it while we were sinners, while we were the enemies of God. We were not loving God, and he did it. He sent him down. There's a scripture that says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So way back when this plan was put into motion. And Jesus Christ came and paid it at the Passover. He paid it. He did it. God paid the cost of sending his Son. We understand that they were not Father and Son until he came, but the point being is these two beings were there, and the one sends the other. And at the time that he is coming, he is now his Son. And he offered his Son. He gave his Son so the rest of us could live. Romans 8 and verse 32. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, including salvation? A free gift. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what did it cost the Father? Just real succinct, what did it cost? It cost him the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. And in the doing so, he did not spare his Son in an effort to save us from our sins. That's the definition of love. We're ever going to doubt that God loves us? We're ever going to doubt that God is going to do or not do what he says he's either going to do or not do? He gave the most precious thing that there was in the universe, a God being. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place while we were enemies, to die in our place. The next area is, what did it cost the Son? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, put on the mind of Jesus Christ, become like him, think like he thinks, be like he is. This is the Son of God. We're to be like this. We're to have this mind. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, they were there together as two beings of the Godhead. God, but two beings, separate. He was there. This is what this is saying in verse 8. But made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself of being a member of the God family. Emptied himself. Poured himself out. And took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the place that he would come down here and be like those that he created. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And they did. And so here the Creator, the one that we're told in Philippians, all things were done by Him and for Him, and not anything that was not made without Him or for Him. That's us. That includes us. And then He empties Himself and comes down in the form just like we are, the created beings that we are. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself as being a God being to be like one that He had created, to come down and to die for all of those that He had created. Do you think it cost a lot? Did He give it freely? He gave it freely. Do we deserve it? No. Do we receive it freely? We receive it freely. It costs the Son the abandonment of glory and majesty, which He had with the Father before coming to the earth. And it cost Him the humility of servitude, even to the point of suffering and finally dying by crucifixion for our sins. Christ died for us. It cost Him His life. And He gave it willingly. So I think that we can conclude, I think we can see very clearly without a doubt that this free gift of salvation came with a very high price. What the Father went through and what the Son went through. And also without a doubt, this is where our part comes in. The acceptance of this free gift is also very costly. What are some of the points of this high cost? So the third area is what does it cost us to receive it? You go, oh, wait a minute. We're receiving it free. What do you mean? What's the cost to us? Our life. Our life. It costs the denial of self. And it costs the abandonment of much of what mankind holds near and dear and important to us. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Many of you are going to have this committed to memory and you're going to go, oh, here comes this verse again. Right. Commit it to memory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And how does that happen? Because we die, and Jesus Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live, but not I really. It's really Jesus Christ living in me. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What is it going to cost us? What do you mean? It's a free gift. What is it going to cost us? Our life. It's called baptism. It's called repentance. It's called that whole process, however you want to word it. It's all of that. That we die daily. We die daily. that Jesus Christ can live in us. And we count all of these things that the world is striving for and is going after. Those things that they hold near and dear and important is just being a human being. When it's a comparison to receiving Jesus Christ or having those things to a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, those things are as dung. And we know what dung is. Brethren, please understand, we cannot accept Jesus Christ and His salvation on anything less than the complete surrender of ourself to Him. There are some who state that Jesus is their Savior, and that's good. Jesus is the Savior. Then, if you take a look at their life, it becomes pretty evident by the way that some live their lives that He is not the Lord of their lives. Now, I am referring to Lord, and I'm referring to it here coming from the Greek word. We look in the New Testament, it says that He is our Lord and Savior. And we're looking at this in the word kurios. And it comes from a word meaning supremacy or supreme or in authority. It would be like the controller. And by implication, in a way, meaning a respectful title toward even toward another being, whether it be a human or whether it be God, we would call our Lord God. It would be like Lord or Master or Sir or Mister. It's a respectful title that we would look to. It would have all of those as implications. It means supreme in authority. I said there are some who state that Jesus is their Savior, but by the way their lives, they do not demonstrate that He is the Lord in their lives, meaning that He is not the real authority in their lives. I'll accept His salvation. I'll accept that He'll give me this free gift, but I don't want Him to be the authority in my life and telling me how I should be living my life. That's the Lordship. That's what I'm meaning by that term, either the Lord or the Lordship. They may even suggest that accepting Jesus as Savior and as Lord are two entirely separate acts. When in reality, brethren, please understand, we cannot separate the one from the other. If you're going to accept Jesus Christ, then we have to accept Him as both Savior and Lord. We're going to see a couple of passages here to see this point. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke 2 verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, who is the Anointed One, who is the Lord, who is the One that is coming in supreme in authority in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, we have when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all gathered in one place and the Holy Spirit fell out upon these disciples of Jesus Christ and He started teaching other people in the language so that other people could hear it as if they were hearing it in their own language and they didn't understand. And Peter stands up for the 12 and he's giving this inspired sermon here. And let's go down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Savior, if you want to use that term there, so that we get the point that I'm talking about. He says, He made Him both our Lord and our Savior. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Acts 10, verse 36. The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. He is the authority of all. Brethren, do we realize that no one can accept Jesus as Savior without accepting Him as Lord of our lives also. Yet I know that there are people who do. They accept Him as one, but not as the other. And I'm not getting into a philosophical discussion about whether we should use this word or that word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this whole concept that He is the authority. That's what I'm referring to here. This is what this is actually talking about. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself made this point clear when He warned those who were following Him that the cost of discipleship is very high. There were these people who were following Him, and he tells them, He says, do you really understand what you're doing? I'm putting it in my words. We're going to read His words. Do you really understand what you're doing? This is going to cost you to become a disciple, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. This is, in essence, what He's telling them. And He tells them with examples. And so let's go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Verse 25, Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciples. Now tell me that that's not costly. He just said, to follow Me, Jesus Christ, to follow that way, is very costly. What comes first? As in essence, is what He's saying. What comes first? There's only one right answer. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciples. What do you mean, bear his cross? This is an analogy, obviously, because, and then there are people that we can see, and sometime this year we can see people walking around with a cross with a roller on the end and walk around and say, I'm just doing what the Scripture says. I admire it, but it's not what it said. It's not what it said. It's not what He's talking about. What did Jesus Christ represent? Well, you could say, well, it represented His death. Yes, it represented His death because of a way of life. That was the end result of a whole way of life, of living a way of life that was contrary to the society around Him. Any society that you have ever been, it was a contrary way of life. And our life is to look that way also. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Are you going to start this house, you're going to start this building, and you're not going to finish it because you didn't count the cost? And he says, you're not going to do that. This is what the implication is. Nobody's going to want to do that. Saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Nobody wants that. Verse 31, Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. If I take my 10,000 troop against this king who could come against me with 20,000, can I still overtake him? Yes or no? He's a stupid king if he goes out there knowing that he can't defeat him. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador. In other words, he sends a delegation. He sends this delegation beforehand, desires conditions of peace. What is it going to take for our two kingdoms to live together in peace? He says, is he not going to send that, you know, first? And of course he is. So likewise, thinking the same way, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be My disciple. So what did Jesus Christ tell us that it cost us? Everything. 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 Go to Matthew 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, 38. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. That's pretty graphic. If you choose not to live this way of life, hey, you're not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so again, we go back to this thing of baptism. We're crawling into a grave. We're crawling into a watery grave. Into the death of Jesus Christ. Buried with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're saying. We're giving it all up. It's an outward sign of an inward intent of what our intentions are. We are stating to all of those who would be present and all of those who learn later that you were baptized, you have just stated to them, we have just stated to one another that I have willingly crawled into this watery grave and I have died to Jesus Christ that he can live in me. To be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That he will be my Savior and he will be the ultimate authority in my life, my Lord and Savior. And we ask people and say, well, how long have you been baptized? And it's almost casual. Brethren, there's nothing casual about it. There's nothing casual about this. This is very, very serious. It only makes a difference of our eternal life, yes or no. That's all it means. So there's nothing casual about this. So, brethren, the lordship of Jesus Christ over self, over life, and over possessions must be acknowledged if we are to know him as our Savior. Another point I want to make. There are some who have taught, just accept Jesus and be saved. And if you believe on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And you know what? It's true. It's a true statement. And there's this whole understanding about it, but the statement is true. And so when some say, just accept Jesus and be saved, they don't really understand what they are saying. Well, let me rephrase that. If a person makes that statement and doesn't really understand what that means, it would be because they are making the assumption that it is simply a matter of just accepting him with no strings attached. So let's think about the words of Jesus himself, and let's see what he says in regards to this. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And will magnify and will manifest myself to him. I'm going to make myself known to him. Verse 23. This is still John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And he will come unto me and make his abode with him. He that keeps my words. To accept Jesus, that term, to accept Jesus then requires a full surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. that He is the ultimate authority. He is the authority in our lives. In other words, it is a sincere acceptance of His commandments, of His total way of life, of all that He says. Whatever He says, that's what we accept in our lives. Let's go to John 15. We're in 14. Let's go down one chapter. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, Matthew 4, 4, Luke 4, 4, when Jesus Christ was being tempted by the devil, and He makes this statement very, very clear when He says, man cannot live by bread alone. He must live by every word of God. And if we aren't accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and just simply, I accept Jesus as my Savior, and that's all it is, and there's no, you know, nothing attached to it, they don't understand at all what Jesus has said. We are to live by every word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, so shall man live. He's actually quoting back from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is why the gift of salvation offered freely still comes with a high cost. In other words, salvation cannot be earned. It is not something that is merited to us. You know that, well, it was awarded to us because of, you know, whatever. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. In fact, salvation cannot come to us by any amount of good deeds. Are we to be doing good deeds? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's another total subject in itself. But they are to be there. And the reason is that salvation cannot be earned, cannot be merited, and cannot be brought to us by any means of or any amount of good deeds is because after a lifetime of diligent obedience, we are still unworthy servants. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lordship of Jesus Christ rightly demands a full surrender to His authority. Our Lord requires that we do far more than just call Him Lord also. We can't just call Him Savior and be saved. We also cannot just call Him Lord, Lord, and be saved either. We have to live our lives according to both of these things. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said of those who claimed to do works in His name? Do you remember what He said? He said He didn't even know them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and let's read this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Matthew 7, verse 22. One or two, some, a handful. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Many. Many shall say to me in that day. What day is He talking about? The return of Jesus Christ. That whole event. This is that time. This is what He's talking about. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? And in Your name have cast out demons? And in Your names done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them some of the spookiest words in the Bible. If you actually think about it, if you really understand it. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. He didn't question that they had done things in His name. He hadn't questioned that they had actually accomplished things. That's not what His point is. They're calling him Lord, Lord, but he is not the authority in their lives, and he is not the ultimate authority. And that's the point that he is getting to. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and do them, whoever does what it is that I'm saying to do, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's a wise person. The person who does what Jesus Christ teaches. And that's every word of God. So obviously in this context, and there are other verses here that we could read. We could have read more verses before and more verses after and to have blown it up even more. But these verses we read gets the point across. And so obviously in this context, these individuals that he is talking about were not submitting themselves to the sayings, were not submitting themselves to his words as being the Lord. That he is the ultimate authority. That's what he's talking about. So as we analyze these verses, and you can do that, it becomes clear that a submission to his lordship requires we do much more than just say he is our Lord. And here's the point. He must be our Lord. He must be the ultimate authority in our lives. And if something is the ultimate authority in your life, what do you do? Whatever they ask you to do. It is a total submission of self. So yes, the gift of salvation is costly. Free? Absolutely. But there's still a high price. It cost our Father more than heaven could declare. We'll never know, not in this life, the ultimate reality of what it cost the Father. We read these verses because they're there, and we put our own human emotions into it because that's what we have. We can't do more than that. And so here are these two beings that are so close, talking about like a husband and wife being close, or parent being with their children. I mean, whatever terminologies and whatever likeness that you would like to put there. They were so close and so intimate with one another. And then they said, but we've created these humans and they've sinned and they've gone in a way of life that is contrary to what we want. And we want them to be in our family. And so one of us is going to have to go down and die in their place. You know, that just seems like words to us, right? Okay, so you got a family and you've got five children. You got to pick one of them out to kill so the others can live. Which one are you going to pick? Puts it a little more graphic, doesn't it? It's that kind of thing that they did, that the Father did. How does that hit you? There's a lot more to it, isn't it? It caused Jesus the agony and the shame of the cross. And I like to use the phrase, and all that that means. And it caused everyone, us included, who truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the total submission of self to the rightful claims of Jesus Christ on the lives of all who would be his, both now and for all eternity. So yes, Jesus has paid the high cost to offer the free gift of salvation. Now it's up to us, and it's up to others, to pay the high cost of accepting it. And we do it daily. I want to go to Acts 32, back again to the sermon on Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Savior. And where it says there, whom you have crucified, you could put your name there where it says you. Because we all did it. If you have sinned, and you have, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we crucified Jesus Christ. Whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What an awesome question. Now we've come to this reality. And I understand somebody could make the statement that says, oh, now he's preaching to the choir. Yeah, and I understand that, but we need to be reminded of this from time to time. And I think this is an awesome time of the year to do so. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It includes us and our children and our children's children, and it goes on. So yes, without a doubt, the best thing in life is free. It costs a lot, but it is free. And that's the gift of salvation, of eternal life in the family of God. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so richly blessed as the children of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.